All right. It's so good to be back here at Christ the King with my good friend David and Heather, and also with all of you. So it's good to see familiar faces and to be with you. We were delayed because of David's surgery and other things that caused us. So it's been about 18 months since I've been here. So it is a real joy to be back with here, to be with them and to be with you and to see what the Lord is doing here at Christ the King. To begin with, let me bring you greetings from St. Peter's Cathedral. I was at St. Peter's Cathedral last weekend and did confirmations and receptions there. And it's a rather large congregation. And I said, may I send your greetings to Christ the King St. Augustine? And they said, heartily, yes. And so receive the greetings from your sister parish and your cathedral family. They love you. They're praying for you this morning. As we meet and worship, so are they. So receive that greeting. May I carry your greetings to Christ Church Montgomery?
Yes.
All right, I'm headed there next week. So Jody and I will take your greetings on to them. And one of the joys of being a bishop is that I get to do this work of connecting and networking and helping the congregations of our diocese be reminded have an awareness that we are part of a much bigger body than we see on just any given Sunday morning. So receive those greetings, and I will pass them on to Christ Church. So good to be back with you to hear reports of the ministries that are going on and the life of this church. I realize that even as I stand before you this morning, you are still processing, grieving, shocked maybe even a little bit by Father David's news that the Lord has called him to begin to prepare for his retirement. And so I like you, your bishop is also grieving and you know, kind of processing this news. But just want to say to all of you as a congregation that as your bishop, I'm going to walk with you through this transition. You're not going to walk this alone. My staff and I will be, not just that staff, but the human staff that serves the diocese to help bring. We are committed to walking with you through this process. As I've only been a bishop 20 months, but we've already had three transitions in my time as bishop. Good Samaritans, Middleburg, has a new priest, and they are thriving. Brian Garrison, Trinity Thomasville called a new rector, Morgan Clark, who had been at Montgomery, and Morgan is just beginning his ministry there. And then my own home parish, you know, something happened to their rector. And so I had to be a part of the search process to bring in a new rector. And Father David Troutman and his wife Megan are now serving in Gainesville. And so in all three cases, those have been really successful transitions. And so I want you to have peace about that. I know there's a lot of anxiety around that, and I understand that. But we're praying for you. We're going to walk with you through this. And it really is our intent to pray and discern God's next leader for this congregation, not to fit somebody in, not to stick a round peg in a square hole or vice versa, but to really discern who the Lord is calling. That's something I'm very committed to. So just want you to know those good examples within the diocese and also to know that I'm praying for you. I also understand what it's like to have served in a parish for more than 20 years. Like David, I was at my home parish for 20 years, and David even longer than me. But that's just because he's older than me, and which I try to remind him occasionally. But I know how to pray for you as well. I know how to pray for David and Heather as you make this transition. Well, it's interesting because not planned on my part, but perhaps on the Holy Spirit's part, the lectionary readings actually are helpful for a congregation like yourself who are at the brink of moving through a transition. Always good to be reminded, and you heard it in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and the Psalm, this reminder that the Lord was so faithful to his people, bringing them out of captivity in Egypt and into the land of promise, and how he spoke to them, how he guided them and communicated to them how to direct them. And it's always a comfort to be reminded of those biblical images. And the lesson last week, you heard that Jesus is the good shepherd. And so much of that is about learning to hear the voice of the good shepherd and, of course, to obey. To not just to hear the voice of the shepherd. It's like, oh, I hear you over there, Jesus, but actually you're directing us, you're calling us, not only individually, but as a community. How do we move forward? Who are you going to raise up, Lord? How will we know and discern who the next director is to be? And that's all part of this journey that we're on together. It's all part of our discipleship. Ultimately, I think discipleship is simply learning to hear the voice of God and obey. And so appropriately, as we look at our gospel lesson today, which is where I want to focus the rest of our time, is really about that. It's about hearing, obeying the voice of the Lord. The context is in John 14 is Jesus has just announced that he's going away. I go away to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And you probably know that scripture very well because a lot of times our Anglican churches in our funeral service, you know, we do that. We read that gospel reading, that comfort that Christ goes to prepare a place for us, that yes, he's departing his earthly ministry, but that he goes to prepare a place that where he is, we may be also. This is also, you know, where he's reminding them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that is the foundation. So, you know, you're grieving, you're shocked a bit by the news that David's retiring. Imagine how the disciples feel. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've walked with him. They've seen the miracles. They've watched him confound the religious leaders and continue to draw them. And they felt his presence and the spirit of God working in and through him. And now they're being told that he is going away. That's our context this morning. The first thing that Jesus wants them to understand, and I think he wants us all to understand, is right there in the first verse. And if you have a Bible, if you have a Bible app, you might want to look with me at John 14, starting at verse 15. That's where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the human tendency is to read that wrong. The way our minds tend to read that is to say that if you obey me, then I will love you. Perhaps some of us in this room had conditional love expressed to us in our lives, right? People said, if you obey, if you're a good boy or girl, then I will love you or whatever. So that is not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey me. It's antithetical to the gospel that we would obey, that we would have to perform in order to gain his love. That's trying to work our way to salvation. The gospel says that Paul says himself in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were trapped in our sin, far from God, rebellious against God, Christ died for us. He offers his love to us unconditionally. We have done nothing and can do nothing to earn the love of God. What Jesus is saying, though, is that to know the love of God through Christ is to want to obey him, is to begin to understand that Christ, who gave his ultimate sacrifice, his life for the sins of the world, for our sins, is the one who can be trusted to lead and guide us. And so it's to be in that posture of being ready to obey. Father David and I have a friend who used to use this illustration. He would say, it's like, and if he comes and preaches here in July, he may use it again, is to think of your life as an open palm to God. And if this booklet would be representative of that, it's to offer up our lives open palm to God, that God might take something or that he might add something to our lives as he see fits. But we're open, we're in that posture of obedience. That is what we're called to do. Jesus says, this is essential. If you're going to walk with me through this, if you're going to deal with the fact that I'm going away, that things are going to change, you must come to me with a posture of obedience. The desire to please Christ, as the Serenity Prayer You know, the desire to please you does in fact please you. It's that same kind of idea. Alan Ross, who is my Old Testament professor, also a couple of other folks behind me, he's professor at Old Testament, used to summarize the Old Testament this way. Obedience is the evidence of faith. Perhaps you've heard that before. Obedience is the evidence of faith. If we truly believe that God is who he said he is and that he does have our best in interest, then we're postured towards obeying him. And it gives demonstration to our faith. It gives, if you will, feet and hands to our faith. Those who come this morning for confirmation and reception are going to be asked, will you obey the Lord? And more fancy terms, you've already learned this morning that I don't have all the liturgy memorized, but because I totally botched the absolution. I couldn't find it in the liturgy. And so but in essence, it's going to say, do you promise to obey? And the candidates will say, I will, the Lord being my helper. It's not a commitment to sinlessness. It's a commitment to be open to obedience. It's to be in that posture of obedience. And Jesus, this is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Well, having made that really clear, he then gives them these promises. He will leave this earthly life. This, of course, you know, we've already talked about the resurrection, and we've already had these expressions, Jesus coming to the disciples in the upper room, on the beach, etc. And now we're going back and being reminded of the things that Jesus said in his earthly ministry. And Jesus said to them, I will go away, but I'm going to send you another helper, a paraclete in the Greek, advocate, counselor, a helper, someone to come alongside you, someone to guide you. How does God guide us? Well, primarily he guides us through his word and through his compelling spirit. And here Jesus reminds us that though he is leaving, he sends us this other helper, this other paraclete who will walk with them forever. He will be the spirit of truth that we might understand the truth of God, that we might have an understanding of what the Lord wants to do, and that we might have a way of measuring against a solid standard when we come against things in our own lives that we question. Well, is this right, Lord? Is this the way we're to treat each other? We've got the standard. It's the spirit of truth, Jesus says. And also, he will dwell within you. And this is one of those mysteries that is so hard to capture, to understand how it is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to dwell within us, to guide and direct us, our own internal GPS, to begin to learn to listen. Now, obviously, you know, yesterday on the way to St. Augustine, I ignored my GPS, and my wife, P.S., was there to remind me that I was not following the GPS. You ever see the GPS telling you to get off, you know, and you're going, that's not the right way, and you ignore it, right? And then, like, just around the next bend, you know, stop and go traffic, right? Accident that the GPS was trying to tell me to avoid, and my wife was telling me to avoid. The Spirit is given to us, Jesus says. He's this other paraclete to live with us and to guide us. And so part of our Christian walk is learning to hear the Spirit of truth, be listening to the Word of God. I love that Father David just permeates the services with you with Scripture, begins with the Scripture and all the way through, because we're reminded, even before we come out here, we're praying together in his office, and there's Scripture that is guiding us and is directing us firmly. And then the compelling Spirit, learning to discern this internal Spirit that we've been given and that we're promised will dwell with us forever. Jesus will talk extensively about the Holy Spirit. It's chapter 14, 15, 16, and chapter 17, all of it leading up to his high priestly prayer, it's all about reminding them that he's not leaving us, as he will go on to say next, he's not leaving us as orphans. He's not abandoning us. Christ the King, the Lord is not abandoning you. Your priest, your rector is retiring. But the Lord is not abandoning you. He's not leaving you defenseless and without help like an orphan. He is going to be with you. He sends his comforter to be with you and to remain with you and to give you, and he reminds the disciples that he is giving them his life. Go on with me as we read down a little further on. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, the world will not see me no more, but you will see me. I will come to you. In that moment, Jesus is actually referring to those times that we've just been reading about. The time in the upper room and the repeat in the upper room when Thomas is present. And then the time at the beach where the disciples see Jesus. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mary seeing him at the tomb. All of these accounts, these eyewitness accounts we have of the risen Jesus, the bodily resurrected Jesus who is with them. That is what he's referring to. I will come to them. But he's not just saying to those who were the first disciples. He's saying, because I live, you will live. And this promise then becomes not just for those first disciples, but for all of us. Jesus, when he talks about life, he's not simply talking about bios, about biology. He's talking about Zoe life. That's the word in the Greek. It's the life of God. It's the life that is eternal. It's the life of God put in us that we might have life, as Jesus says in John 10:10, and have it more abundantly.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
This is the life he's living. So not only does he send us the paraclete, the other counselor, but he has given us his life, his very Zoe life within him. Right now, Jody and I are walking with my father-in-law, her dad, through advanced Parkinson's, and he's hospitalized up in Jacksonville. And even as we see the things that threaten his bios life and threaten the quality of his bios life, we see these moments and glimpses of the Zoe life. He's a believer in Jesus, and we see the life of Christ that is springing up with him, even in the face of things that threaten his bios life.
Thank you.
Amen, right? And to see that, and this is exactly what Christ is promising. That resurrected life. Yes, we will one day be with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day we will receive a glorified body. But even in the present, in this earthly life, we walk with his Zoe life, his resurrected life within us. So even at the grave, right, our words become, alleluia,
alleluia.
Alleluia. Christ has risen, and we who are in Christ will rise as well. Amen. Well, third and finally, Jesus gives a third promise to the disciples. Not only these first two, but look with me moving forward. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He reminds them again, To love Christ is to be in that posture of obedience, to desire to obey his commandments. Chiefly, we know perfectly well, his commandment is that we learn to love one another. That is emphatically present in our gospel readings and also in our epistle reading from 1 John chapter 3. But that's not the promise that he's making, that he's reminding them of, again, to be in that posture of obedience. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, will know the completeness of the Father's love, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In that promise, Jesus is saying that he is going to continue to reveal himself to us even after his ascension to the Father. We will know the completeness of the Father's love, but Jesus himself will continue to manifest himself to us, to reveal himself to us. I love the way, I love to think of this as sacramental moments, moments where we just know we're in the presence of the risen Lord. You could probably all give testimony to moments where Christ has come to you. You didn't necessarily see him as Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. You didn't necessarily hear his voice audibly like Moses hears God speak through the burning bush. But you knew that you were in the presence of Christ and he spoke to you. Maybe it was a time of illness. Maybe it was a time of grief in your own life. Maybe it was a time of needing direction. But the Lord promises here in John chapter 14 that he will manifest himself. I like to think about the road to Emmaus. I don't know. One criticism I have of the lectionary, don't tell Archbishop Bob Duncan, he's a good friend of mine, but I don't understand why every year we don't preach the gospel, the lesson from Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus. Do you know the story?
Yeah.
Have you heard it this year? Have you heard the road to Emmaus this year? Be reminded for a second, because for me, it helps take this. John 14 can be a little abstract. It roots it. Jesus meets these two disciples leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, the city of Emmaus. He meets them in the midst of their grief and their confusion. Isn't that helpful? Jesus walks along with them in the midst of their grief and confusion. They begin to talk to Jesus, but thinking that he's the only person that doesn't know about what's happened, remember? And then he opens the scriptures to them and he reveals that he Jesus, is on every page, that everything has always been about him and everything has always been leading up to his sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection. And they are stunned and amazed by this Bible study that goes on. Then he sort of acts like he's going to walk on and not stay until they bid him. Which is a really weird twist, isn't it? That Christ waits for us to welcome him into more intimate journey. And having been bid to stay, he does. And once he is with them, in the blessing and the breaking of the bread for the meal, he's revealed. And they know the manifest presence of Jesus. Now, I love that road to Emmaus story because it grounds the very things that we're talking about. Christ has not abandoned us. He comes to us. He sends his spirit to dwell with us. He's put his Zoe life in us. And at times, he will manifest himself to us. Maybe at a baptism, or at the rail as you receive communion, or in some other sacramental moment. That moment is, one of those moments can be today for those who are being confirmed or received. As Christ will manifest himself to us in ways that we can be encouraged by, we can't often predict, but we're blessed by. So this morning, Christ calls you and I to obey him because we love him. He promises to send us his spirit to be our comforter and never leave us. He reminds us that we have his resurrected life. If we're in Christ, we have that life within us. And then he continually manifests himself. He reveals himself as we walk along this journey, our earthly journey, with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, having heard the gospel, let's stand. Let me invite you to